Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord for all the rain in July. God, these questions are questions about your answers, your word. And Lord, we don't have the ability to answer the questions on what you said unless we ask you. God, you give us answer on what's been said. You give us answer on what is absolute truth. Lord, we rely on you. Your Holy Spirit has been a guide to us. And God, we stand before you now, asking that you would clear our minds of anything that the flesh would think up and deliver to us, God, those very things that are what you said. Lord, that we might walk in that upright place, doing those things that are eternally yours. And God, that these answers would touch people's lives, those who asked and others who hear. God, I'm persuaded that for every person that asks a question, there are 100 that would have liked to have asked it. So we pray, God, that your Spirit would touch every single person listening, no matter how often this is translated or moved beyond this point. God, that you would stay with your word forever. And God, we pray that you would bless the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this hour upon your people. God, there's hungry people all over the world. And we bless your name for your protection and direction. And we pray, God, that you would raise up revival in this country. God, we need a reviving revival. We need people, Lord, that stand with the Spirit and presence of God over the anarchy and turmoil and fear and unbelief and wickedness. God, we need people to repent. And God, we just pray for this nation. It doesn't even understand what repentance would be. It condones so many of its actions that are wicked. It doesn't have any idea what would be wrong. And Lord, that's exactly what's happening throughout this nation. And we're just asking you, God, bring us to the place that you have the church where you want it. I believe that the church would repent. I believe that the church would start living right. This nation could have another chance to have the word delivered to it from you. But as it is right now, God, there's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And Jesus, we just pray that you would raise up men who know the truth and love it. God, people who've never believed the truth but find it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Got a question from Doreen. And she said in Matthew 10:22, is that about Christians or the world? And actually, I think her question is that for the world or Christians included? Is, I think, the way she asked the question, yeah? So, Doreen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back just a little bit because actually the conversation is all about the 12 apostles. In chapter 10, Jesus chooses the 12 and Matthew gives us their names. And then these 12 in verse 5, it says that Jesus sent forth and commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's talking to the apostolic covering, and he's telling them, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. And verse 9 says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Doreen, you can see that he's specifically giving commission here to the apostles. Now this, everything that is done in the scriptures is actually for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. So it stands that there are people that God is still sending out. Now, this was a very narrow area that he told them to preach in. So we get that he's still talking about the disciples. Now, In verse 16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So I think every disciple is going to face that same kind of thing. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So he's clearly still talking to the Jews, Doreen. Verse 19 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." So verse 20 says, "For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And this is the verses you ask about, Doreen. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So you ask, is this persecution, is this statement in 22, if I understand, is that for the world or for Christians? He said, "You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake," so obviously it's Christians. "But he that endure to the end shall be saved." So what we want to do is we're going to take that word endure, because I want to talk a little bit about that. So I want to go to Matthew 24:13, and I want to read what Jesus says in Matthew 24, because he's talking about the things that are going to go on in the last days. And so in 24, he's telling you that verse 4 says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So now clearly he's talking about the end, yeah? "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Now, verse 13 says, "But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." So see, now he's no longer talking about the 12 apostles. He's talking about everyone who will hear this message and carry it forward. So we're included in this. We certainly can identify. If I read in Matthew 10, Doreen, and I see that he's talking about going and preaching where he tells me to go and preach, I've done that as far as I know all my life. I've prayed about where to go. I've prayed before I had meetings in cities, and I asked God for His perfect direction in it. So as far as I know, I've done that where He told them to go only to the house of Israel. I've tried to go only to where the place is where that God sent me. So verse 13 sums it up here the same way. "But he that shall endure," and I think that's probably the most important thing, is this sense of endurance. So what I would like to do is go over to Matthew 13, and we know the stories in Matthew 13 because it's talking about the sower, yeah? So I want to read in Matthew 13 and the explanation of the sower. And verse 18 of Matthew 13 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So he heard the word of God, or the kingdom, and he understood it not. And so you guys, you can understand why Jesus would tell Peter, "If you love me, you're going to feed my sheep." Because it isn't that you told them once. It is that did you understand it? Because Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus said. And so Jesus actually gave him a question that he couldn't answer. And Jesus turned it into question for question kind of thing. It's like, so the two of them are asking each other questions. And it's like, wow, you get that to come to a conclusion. Nicodemus had to understand, I don't know what I'm even talking about. I certainly don't know what he's talking about. But I'm humble enough to ask him. Yeah. So he said, that's he who receives the seed by the wayside. Verse 20. "But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word And anon with joy receiveth it. And anon is kind of a word we don't use anymore. If I used it on you, if I said anon, you'd say, could you tell me what that meant? And so right away, it means you accepted it. The very first thing, there's no resistance to what was said to you, okay? And anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a time. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, Doreen, it's very easy to get offended by people who attack you about the things about truth, because we've got a world that you could go from one church to the next church to the next church on a Sunday morning. If you went to five different churches and stood up and said the same testimony from the scriptures, all five of them would fight you a different direction. But you wouldn't find somebody that's going to receive what truth has got to say. So there's persecution that arises over the word. Jesus is telling absolute truth, and they made him the imposter. Said he was a deceiver and a liar. So it said that because of but when tribulation or persecution riseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And so you guys, the thing is, you have to have this mindset that says, I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. And look at the prophets in the Old Testament who brought a word of truth, and they were fought every way you could fight them, because Satan knows if you put all of the public opinion against them, they'll fold. That's a lie. You put all the public opinion against a prophet of God, and he just becomes more adamant. It didn't change him. So the Spirit of God is telling us here, I want you to endure. Endure what? Well, anything that would come against you. Persecution or tribulation over the Word of God. So we got to love the truth. And there's a lot of places that don't want you to use the name Jesus. There's a lot of places that would ask you not to talk. Verse 22 said, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And that's because the word of God, Doreen, is a very generous thing. It tells us that we should take care of the people around us, not because of what we would receive, but because there's a generosity in our heart. When Jesus separated the sheep from the goats, an interesting thing was the consistent in that. The sheep would give. The sheep would take care of. And he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. It's like, okay. And all of the sheep said, when did we ever see you naked and clothed you? Or when did we ever see you hungry and fed you? And then, of course, he said, well, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. The goats would have done it to someone that they would have gained status for doing it. And they certainly would have done it for Jesus. So the point is, he said, well, to you guys, I was hungry, you never fed me. And I was thirsty, you never gave me drink. And they said, when did we ever see you that way? He said, well, you didn't do it to the least of these. So, Doreen, the thing about Christianity and the cares of the world is that it begins to appear that God wants you to give yourself away. And that is true. And the thing is, you say to yourself, well, but aren't I going to run, won't I run out of resources? And that's where the law of God is. Here's how you get blessed. Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So we miss the laws of God. So the sheep weren't doing it to get anything back. They weren't doing it to get a hundredfold. They were just doing it because somebody was hungry, and they thought, well, I got to help you out here. So that's what we want the Spirit and presence of God to do in us. It has to be out of me and out of you should come a genuine help for others. And that's what happens, because you think, well, yeah, but I've got the widow's mite. And then you say to yourself, okay, then all I have for my livelihood for the rest of this life, as far as I can tell, is this small amount of money. And what I'm going to do, I don't know what that woman was thinking, but if you bring the last of all you've got, and there's no welfare program in the country, and you bring the last that you've got, she may have been saying, like the widow woman that ran into Elijah, I'm just going to make this, and then we're going to die. So she might have thought, hey, what is this amount of money going to do to help me? I'm going to give it to God. Here, God, here's my money. Now, the thing is, God watched her do it. And so that's the point, is that Jesus showed those guys, see these rich guys, they bring in all kinds of stuff. It's nothing compared to what she gave. She gave everything she had. Everything she had. So, Doreen, The interesting thing is, generosity comes from the fact that I can find somebody that I can give something to. And so God sends people my way. And that's the thing that He does the best. He just knows how to bring you to that point. And the thing is, I can't think of any time that I didn't have a serious joy in the thought of something that God planted in my mind to give. There was always a joy to it. There was always a sense of pleasure in the giving. I came back from Vietnam, didn't have a good job. And the guys in Vietnam that I sent Bible studies with, some of them, their mothers would send them Bibles, and some of them, their mothers wouldn't. Steve Wilson's mother told him, "The priest has a Bible, Steve. Go to Mass." So I sent him a Bible and some of these other guys. But the point was, to be able to give that when I had almost nothing myself, it didn't seem to me like I was losing anything. It was just like, man, he needs a Bible. Ha ha, Mrs. Wilson, I'm going to get him one myself. Oh, the kid is not going to go without a Bible. Yeah, the priest has one. Stay away from him, I told him. Maybe his mother noticed that. So, but here's the thing, Doreen. The point about enduring is the point of what God's talking about enduring. He that endures to the very end. That sounds like an endurance word, which it is. But when you look at the different things that He's talking about, because there's different things that come at you that you have to endure. To one person, it doesn't matter if people make fun of you, what you preach, and they mock you and say all kinds of evil stuff about you. It's just like, well, it hurts your feelings, but you realize God's bigger than all the stuff. Then there's other things you have to endure. Tribulation, persecution. So, you know, it's just different stuff that we face. But so I want to go to a different verse. Let me finish this down here. 21, I think we read that. Yet he hath not rooted in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. It's just about the word of God inside of your life. Could be people judging how you live. Look at how you live. Are you happy? This is what happiness is to you? Like, yes, this is what happiness is to me. And so he said this. 22 said, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So it's interesting because he hears the word, but the care of this world. Because there are things that become a burden to us. And one of the things that becomes a burden to us is if we live around people that have things that we don't have. It's interesting how that begins to play on your mind. You think, well, they got stuff, and I don't have stuff. And so you think, well, you're all right. And it becomes like a burden to you. You begin to feel like somehow you're just left out. And God's leaving you out. And that's not true. What God does is brings us through all those places. And what He's telling you is, don't let the burden of not having. I was afraid of not being able to pay my bills. I was afraid of not being able to buy food. When you're 17 years old and you're on your own, there's a fear about, man, I don't know how to make ends meet. The world's a big place, and I got to find a job, and I got to find a way to take care of myself. So I had a fear of not being able to take care of myself. And so, but it was a burden to me, and it was a care. But I ran after the Lord. And one of the first things He told me to do when I was working at the Sky Chef, I got a nice job because the man across the street knew my folks, and he gave me a job out at Stapleton International at Sky Chef, which catered meals to the airlines. So I had a really good job. Then the Lord told me to, if I quit my job and go home and pray and fast and seek Him, He'd open the door for me to go in the ministry. So I quit the one job I had to go home and trust God because I felt like that's exactly what He told me. And I quit the job in either the end of October or the 1st of November. And by the end of December, when I had no money to pay January's rent, God opened the door for me to be a minister or a pastor in Nebraska. So God did exactly what He told me to do. I left Denver, moved to Nebraska, and because I was invited to come and preach at a church. But God was doing those things to me, but you can see how the care of the world was telling me, you can't quit your job. You can't make ends meet. And if you quit this job, and then a month from now you can't pay your rent, you're going to have no place to live. What are you going to do in December in Colorado if you've got nothing? So see, the care of the world is a deceitful kind of thing, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is, if you just had money, you could take care of yourself. Don't put yourself in a place where God tells you. Now, look, he told his disciples, leave all the money behind. Remember that over there, Doreen, when we're reading in Matthew 10? Said, leave, don't take no silver, don't take no brass. That sounds like our money. Zinc? Painted brass? If that ain't a penny, I don't know what is. So here's, yeah. But here's the thing. So Doreen, you get that what Jesus was telling the disciples is, hey, don't be deceived by riches. You trust me, I'll take care of you. I want you to be able to go. And that you're a message carrier of something so urgent. I'm going to take care of you. You don't worry about it. Bob Ming's dad, wait, they had no food in their house. And Bob tells the testimony that his dad went to prayer because the only thing he knew to do to help his finances was pray. But every time he went to prayer, he felt like his neighbor he knew had fishing poles and he could go fishing. And so what he was thinking is, I could go catch some fish for my family. There's no reason for us to go hungry. I could catch fish. So, but then he thought, no, because going fishing is a fun thing and praying is a serious thing and you've got no food in your house. Wait, pray. And then about the third time, it's just like he came out and told his family, I'm going to go see if the neighbor won't lend me a fishing pole. I'm going fishing. He gets to the neighbor's house and the guy said, oh, wait, we were hoping for you to come by because we want to give you guys some food. We know that you're a preacher. And so we went, and the first thing he put in this big tub was three hams. And so, full hams. And so, God just filled, those people filled that little basket. See, the deceitfulness of riches would be, wait, what are you doing? You're preaching, you got nothing. And you're praying, and it seems like it's going nowhere. And this little voice tells you to go fishing. It's like, oh, that's a great idea. Jesus told Peter, don't. I got a scripture on this deal. He's telling you to go. But he didn't go fishing. He went to the house where God had opened up provisions. So you guys, or Doreen, this is the thing, or for everybody, this is the thing he's telling us, is that in all honesty, the parable of the sower is telling us how there's so many things that come against the Word of God in our life, and we want to endure above it all. And then, of course, we get down there to where the seed falls on good ground, and it just brings forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And you guys, there's not a Christian who brings 100-fold forth that has any condescending thing to say to someone who brings forth 30-fold. 30-fold. Because the person that is bringing forth 30-fold is working their heart out. And that's the thing. You see, these people are working at the maximum of what it is that they could produce. And God knows if I could produce 100 and I'm only producing 30, He actually comes and visits me like a good dad and tells me, hey, about this 30-fold thing. And I get that you're taking, you know, some extra time off. But I want you to up the deal. You can do better. And so God does that. He inspires us to do more. Look at, He talked about pruning the tree. And He gives us that example. Here's a tree. It's not bringing forth fruit. So the guy that owns the ground says, hey, take that tree out. It isn't bringing forth any fruit. And the guy that's the husbandry, the man who's the minister, says, no, don't take it out. Give me another year. And he dungs it and he prunes it. I mean, he cuts his limbs off. And you guys, when we start doing the pruning around here, people are going, ow, ow, ow. And then they come in, all the band-aids on. It's like, where'd you get all the band-aids? We needed them. But the point is, God knows to do that, and nobody likes to have dung put at your feet. Right? It's like, that's why you grow. Because you want to be taller. Yeah, because it smells where your feet are. So, but the thing is, the point is, God's fertilizing. What He's saying is, I'm going to tell you what you do. Someone who cares about the tree will get involved 100%. You know why? Because this tree is not producing. It's not going to be worth anything. And the man who owns the ground wants it out of here. So that's what we're doing. We can get into a place where we aren't producing. And so what God does is says, okay, look, I tell you what. We're going to change what you're hearing and doing. Because the Word is going to prick your heart and it's going to begin to prune you a little bit. You're going to have those dead limbs cut off. Some of that stuff that's just growing wild, some of that extra stuff that isn't bringing forth anything. And then what we're going to do is we're going to dig the ground around you. I'm going to take your sense of everything's okay and take it away. So let's read over here in Romans 9. And I know this probably seems like overkill, but the thing is, it's a good question, Doreen. And enduring means a lot of things in the kingdom of God. Romans 9, and I want to begin with verse 20. Okay, let's see. Let's go to 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's name was declared throughout all the earth because Pharaoh kept throwing up opposition against God, and God just kept tearing things down in the country, yeah? And so the whole world looked at it and said, man alive, are you kidding me? You guys endured that, and then the next day you endured that. So he said this, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You'll say then unto me, why does he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Man, you guys, this is the most intellectual perception that you could put in the middle of this dialogue. Because it's exactly what the human mind wants to know. We got this kind of thing going on right now. This is the Apostle Paul saying, hey, you're going to ask me, so if Pharaoh obeyed God and Moses obeyed God, Pharaoh did what God wanted to do, be resistant and hard-hearted. So he was obedient, yeah. So Moses, he's obedient, yeah. So, hey, but here's the thing. You know what the deal was? There's a right and there's a wrong. There's something that is worth keeping and something that's worth destruction. So you wait a minute. If my obedience is out of an attitude that's destructive, the very core of me is adamant against surrender, and I am fighting because I'm going to fight. Yes, I'm doing the will of God because God needed me to keep doing that until He could show the world what He was doing to my nation. But you guys, you get that obstinate spirit wasn't what God would ever wish on anybody. That wouldn't be something He would even want in His kingdom. But the Apostle Paul gets the idea that someone's going to ask this question, and so he doesn't dodge it. Listen, this is the most, please let me dodge that question answer that was ever put in the Bible that I know of. Listen. Verse 9, so 18, let's read 18 together. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault for who has resisted his will? Wow. That's like, let's open this up and just, let's inquire of what God did here. And let's judge it. Anybody here with me? I was like, Paul, 99% of the world is going to want to answer that question. Yeah. And they're going to be anti-God. They're going to be anti-God. So what God knows about a human being, you guys, is that they have this obstinacy that lives inside of them. So can he pick a man out of all the lineage of Pharaohs in Egypt? Can he wait till the man comes on the scene after 400 years? And God knew before when he was telling Abraham how long they were going to be there, yes? So now I've got my man. I've got a man that would have let his nation be destroyed with fire and hailstones of 60 pounds. Yeah. I got the man. I'm not going to deliver him before then because somebody that would have a couple of these things go on and then give up, man, that wouldn't glorify me ever. But if Rahab the harlot 40 years after this thing has taken place, if she can be in Jericho and still talk about it, is it Jericho where she was? I forget her address. So here's the thing. But the spirit and presence of God knew how to get Pharaoh to that point, and all he was doing was waiting. So what Paul is saying is, you can ask me this question. Ask me this question. Let me give you an answer. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Hey, what answer is that? He said, who do you think you are asking God about that? Wait a minute, you're the one that asked it. You're the one that said it should be asked. You said we would ask it. So why are you saying, who are you that says that? Paul wanted to get us in that place because he knew our mind would say, yeah. And if we didn't say it right away, sometime it would dawn on somebody and they'd say it to us and then we'd go, yeah. And Paul wanted to give us the next verse. Who are you that replies against God? You don't know what was going on for eons. God did. You didn't know what God was waiting for the 400 years. Because God waited for the fullness of the Amorite to come in. Am I right? So you get that God had a timetable and something was going to have to happen. And when that happened, I'm opening the land. Boo. That's what God does. Now, this is what he said. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Well, man, Paul leads you by the hand. It's like, hey, let's go ask God a question. And it's like your big brother asking. You only do that once. Then you tell your older brother, you ask. You ask. Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Wow, you guys, it's an interesting concept, right? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Now who's enduring? God's enduring. Yeah? With what? With much long suffering. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So, Doreen, God's talking about endurance. Enduring through things that you just have to wait. And God was compelled to wait for a particular thing to come to pass. And so we have to do that same thing. We have to wait on God to let us have that endurance. So I want to go real quick to 2 Timothy. You're thinking, I don't think my question warranted all this answer. But in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says this. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Now Paul's talking to Timothy, right? Yeah. Let me go back to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses. Paul's talking about his life would stand up under every witness that knew him. Yeah? The same commit thou to faithful men. You commit the same thing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore, he's talking to Timothy, his young ministry buddy, yeah? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness, yeah? So that's the point of what God wants us to do. Verse 4, Doreen says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No man that wars, that goes to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be a soldier. So, he just says, I'm asking you to do and endure these things. Now, while we're here in 2 Timothy, let's go over here to 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. And he's just telling him, hey, this is like what Jesus talked to the apostles, yeah? Over there in Matthew 10 when you began your question. So he's back to that same thing. God's talking the same thing. Now it's the apostle Paul talking to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See why we had to get to this verse? Because we've got to come to this place that says, the flesh won't endure strong doctrine. What it wants is to heave it up. Teachers with itching ears. What they want is to have somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. We're in a generation that demands that preachers tell them what they want to hear. I'm just telling you. You want trouble? Preach what the Bible says about the things that are going on in our country. You'll find right away the preachers aren't even going to approach those subjects. So he said, for the time will come. This is what Paul's telling Timothy 2,000 years ago. The time will come when they will not endure. They won't endure it. Strong doctrine. Sound doctrine. Not strong. Sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, after their own lusts, their own desires, fleshly desires, sensual desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 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 Make-believe stuff. You guys just make believe stuff, and man, we got that going on. Verse 5 said, watch thou in all things, endure in afflictions. Endure afflictions. They're going to afflict you. The devil wants to get you out of the place where you're going to stand for that, which is true. So that's a good question. Let me read one more. 1 Peter. And then we'll go on. We got some good questions too from Chris Rougie. All right, and I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says this: "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Did I read the right thing? 1 Peter, did I tell you 1:20? Did I read that? Yes. Now 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. So what endures forever? The word of God. So you guys, that's what I want inside of me. That's what you want inside of you. Everything that you have to endure, the word of God will take you through and bring you through on the purpose of God for it. Yeah? So that's a good question, Doreen. It was a long question. Or no, the question wasn't long, Doreen. Excuse me. The answer was long. Okay. All right. So Chris Rougier asked a question. I have another question for you. That means he has a different question I haven't read yet. Huh? Let me go back over and see. Oh, yeah. Yes, okay. In fact, he's in 1 Peter. So let's just stay right where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Chris asks if there's a deeper meaning to Babylon in this verse. And we're over here in 1 Peter 5. And we want to read verse 13. Well, Paul ends what he has to say, or Peter, I mean, ends what he has to say in verse 11. And of course, he's talking about Christ Jesus, as usual. And so he says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the amen in that, yeah. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Verse 13 is what Chris's question was. "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. So your question was, is there a deeper reason why Silvanus says the church at Babylon salutes you? And Chris, the thing is here, I get what you're saying, because the Babylon was destroyed. That false church in the book of Revelation was destroyed. So here's what I do believe that God is saying. Here he's talking about a faithful group of people, because he uses this word, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you. He uses the word elected, and that word means to rub with oil, to anoint, the anointing of God. The same anointing that anointed Christ, that same anointed, because it was used of the Messiah, but it's also used of his disciples. So what he's saying here, what Silvanus is saying, is that at this moment, the church at Babylon is not the entity that will ultimately come to be. So it may have come from this. It's possible that it sprang from the roots of this church in Babylon. But I got to tell you, the Babylonian doctrines and teachings that have all the confusion of what any man wants to say has certainly grown beyond what this little church was. So, and I do believe that Peter was a faithful witness over it, and that Silvanus agreed that same anointing that was on Christ and on Peter was also at this church at Babylon. And I do believe, Chris, that the reason he said that is that not knowing what was going to be said in the book of Revelations on the Isle of Patmos about this entity called Babylon in the last days, that was going to grow up this church system that was going to be filled with every tongue of man, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, Unitarian, oh my, you guys, it just goes on and on, all these different crazy doctrines. So he said that Babylon is going to fall. And so I do believe that that's an important question. Good question, Chris. Okay. The second question was, at the end of Genesis 4, and so we're going to go read in Genesis 4, because the question is a good question, and so we'd like to start early on and read our way over to it. Because this part of Genesis is loaded with revelation knowledge. And so, Chris, what you ask is, I have another question for you. At the end of Genesis 4, the Bible says, quoting, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord," unquote. Could you talk about this? Up to this point, you have men conversing with the Lord, like Cain talking with the Lord about his punishment. How is this different than calling on the Lord? Good question, Chris. I'm glad that you're reading the Word. It seems to me that up to this point, people were sacrificing to God and talking with God, but that seems different than calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord seems to me to imply you are needing something from Him, or maybe you are desperate for God to move. So let's go back and read a little bit in 4 and remind ourselves, Chris, of the whole chapter for people that are listening to the Bible study. So it starts with Adam knew Eve, his wife, and the word "knew" means that he knew her intimately. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have begotten a man from the Lord." So she said that. You get that? So she understands that something's happening in this process, because to have God deal with her with punishment means that she is still being dealt with by God, though she is worthy of punishment. Yeah. And so she's gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, so we get this fact that she and Adam have two sons. Now, what's interesting, you guys, is that people tell all kinds of stuff about why Eve would say that she got a child from the Lord. And there are even men who taught that the serpent actually brought the conception in Eve. It's a lie. Now, he did lie to her and he did deceive her. But the Bible said that Adam knew Eve. So Adam created those boys through the intimacy. And so God was very careful to tell us where those boys came from, yeah? Because he knew that those doctrines would rise up. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" See, God's having a conversation with him. People tell you that when Adam was brought out of when he sinned, he died spiritually. Now listen, here's the thing about death. If you die, you no longer communicate with people. See, there are people who have seances. There's people who want to raise the dead and talk to them. That's all malarkey. Yeah? The only person I know that ever did that is Samuel. And he went to a witch and he asked her to bring up, or Saul, and he asked her to bring up Samuel. And when Samuel appeared, the witch was in trouble, and she knew it. Yeah, she was as amazed at this phenomenon as anybody on the planet, because she played this game a long time, but she never had anybody actually come from the grave. But this is God talking to a man. So here's our deal. So in order to get where your question is, Chris, I have to go back a little bit, because in the creation, and I want to just talk about this real quickly. When God did the creation, He tells us that in verse 20, uh, Yeah, let's go to 26. Chapter 1, Genesis 1, 26. And this is when God created flesh, male and female, yes? So He creates man in His own image. Now, the interesting thing is, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, yeah? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created them. So on the day that God created, the day that God created man and gave them dominion on the earth, He created men and women, male and female, yes? So God's very clear in this. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree. Now, Chris, you want to underline the word every. Because God gave man every tree. Every herb and every tree. In the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning of the sixth day. So God created the earth in 6 days. And the last thing He created was male and female. And He told them, go into all the world and multiply. Go into all the world and multiply. Listen. Then He tells us about a son. And the son, He didn't tell go to all the world. He built a garden. Let's read it. These are the generations of the heavens, of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. There was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now this is not created, Chris. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Adam was a son of God. In John chapter 1, it says that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And really what it says is, to everyone who receives him, to them gave he the right. He used the word authority, parousa, which is authority. And it means power. But there's another word for power, and it's dunamis, that's dynamite. So there's a dynamite power that you got, that you can make an explosion, yeah? So if you want to blow up one tank, you can use your dunamis power and blow up a tank. But authority power is something way deeper than that. It means that you have authority granted you from the King of the Kingdom. And so you have authority to do things, and then what happens is you're backed up by the King. So you can see that God brought His people into places that you needed to have them backed up by God and His army. Elisha was at Dothan, and his servant went outside, and the whole place was surrounded by the army of Syria. And he came running and he said, we perish. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he went back out, and there were angels surrounding the army, yeah, of Syria. Yeah. So here's what we do. We need a God that has that authority and power. So what God is telling us here is that He made this man out of the ground, but He did something different to him. First, He made him instead of created him. The second thing He did is He breathed into him spirit. Now, this man walks and talks with God. He's got something different in his spirit than what the other men have. So you get that what God is dealing with is a man He can walk with and talk with. Yeah? And you guys, I got to tell you, as we come down through this lineage, this is an imperative thing. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So God makes a place for this son. Yeah? Everybody else, He tells them, go into all the world and have children, multiply. This guy can't do that. You know why this guy can't do that? He doesn't have a wife. This man doesn't have a wife. On the day he was made, he didn't get a wife. Okay? So the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. He put a man in a place where no one else was. And it was the man He formed. And I got to tell you something about a God who has a son. And I can read you in chapter 3 of Luke, in the genealogy of Jesus, that Seth was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. The Bible says it. So these people that he sent into all the world to multiply, these were not sons of God. They were not a son of God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Job, there's a difference about the sons of God there. And so there was a day that the sons of God were gathered before the Lord. And Satan was there. Isn't it amazing that when the sons of God are gathered before God in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, discussing things, that Satan is there where the sons of God are? You know why? Because he wants to discuss a son. So this is what he says. Of course, that was Job. Yeah. Now listen. So he plants this Eden, and he puts the man there. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden. It went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it parted and became into four heads. So this river of revelation starts, Chris, in the book of Genesis. And the Bible starts in a single river. When it comes out of this garden, it breaks into four different rivers. And because they're in different places, these rivers flow different directions. What happens is you no longer have the same revelation that the one river has. You need to get water from all four of those rivers to come up with what God wants revealed. So those four rivers run all the way through the Bible till you get to the book of Revelations, and the book of Revelations ends with a single river. The Bible starts with a single river, ends with a single river. And it breaks open the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Four is revelation. So when that river comes apart, you realize what happened is God hid the revelation. But you get here that Adam drank from that river. He knew the revelation of God. And when you get to John over on the Isle of Patmos, John saw the river. So you get that God is starting the Word with the same thing. And you guys, the revelations of God move all the way through the Bible. What God, if it's a true revelation from God, it starts in Genesis and it will repeat itself several times in the Bible. And it will end up in the book of Revelation, I guarantee you. No. So this is what he said. And it parted into four heads. Verse 11 said the name of the first jet, we don't care. So we do realize that the river Euphrates is one of them. I don't remember any of the other rivers because I don't know my geography well enough. But the river Euphrates is still around, yeah? Right. Now listen, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now remember, that's what he told the men. When he created men, male and female, he said, you can eat of every tree. You can eat of every tree. So it says here, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So this word is inconsistent with this word. Either God gave all men this commandment, you can eat of any tree, or he didn't. And so this is where men get their confusion about what's going on. And you guys, Chris, what happens from here is anarchy against the Word of God. So we're reading here. I'm sorry. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. Wait a minute. It's not good for him to be alone. I thought you made male and female on the same day. How could he get lonely if you made his wife for him the same day? But God said, it's not right for him to be alone. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. This man got to name things. He got to name things. See, God's names mean something to God. Because God renamed Abram. And he renamed Sarai. So, God he's reserved that to himself. That's a spirit thing. So he lets this man name things. So aardvark. I don't think so. Okay. He probably didn't call them aardvarks. But listen. He gave name to everything. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. See how he repeats that in verse 21? Or verse 20? All the animals had mates. Adam didn't have a mate. Now, this wasn't in one 24-hour period. This is not in a 24-hour period. This is God telling us this man didn't have the same thing. And that's because he has a spirit revelation of the relationship with him and God. Now listen. Now, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now see, no woman on the day of creation was made from the rib of a man. But this is a revelation of the Son of God. This is a revelation of the Son of God. And so Jesus couldn't have a bride among what he found. So God had to take from him a rib when he went to sleep after Calvary. And God took from him that strength and that power of his overcoming walk, and he put it in a church. And 120 people gathered in an upper room. 120 people gathered in an upper room. And out of that came the nebulous of this woman, this wife. And what God understood is this came, and let me go on. Chris, it says, and Adam said, oh, God brought the woman to him, to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now listen to me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. That's an interesting thing, yeah? So, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, now the devil comes and tempts her, yeah? So God brings judgment on the serpent, on Eve, and on Adam, yeah? Now, so let's go over. And they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They can't eat of the tree of life. And they can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said if he eats of the tree of life, after he's eaten of the knowledge of good and evil, this will open up that opening, if you will, that will transcend everything God intended to create. Because he made the man a son. And he made spirit of him, yes? Now, if he allows him to have knowledge of good and evil, judgment, and the everlasting life, because the punishment was the day you eat of that, you'll die. If he can get away from that by eating the tree of life, you get that that would stop the plan of God and what he was going to do down through history. So God couldn't let him take of that tree of life. So he had to revert back to letting God do the things he was doing in his life. Now listen, so he shut that off. He put cherubims and a sword that turned every direction, yeah? To keep him from getting back into that garden. So it would be like opening up something that honestly would defeat. Because Satan was after something more than just destroying Adam. He wanted to open up something that he would be able to be like Satan. Satan got to a place that he rebelled against God. I don't know how that affects you. But it affects me because how in the world could you be in the presence of a God of such authority and power and decide one day that you had the ability to judge him? Because you know what Satan did is he judged him. He judged him. And he judged Eve and told Eve, listen, you can't trust him. He's not good. And that's what he told the angels. And Satan judged God. How could you be in the presence of God and judge him? Rebellion. There was a spirit of rebellion in Satan. And what it did was it wanted that rebellion in Adam because he did exactly a rebellious thing. And it lured him into this trap. And you guys, what Satan was after, Adam had no idea. Adam is just, he's just like a kid that's just wandering along and he's just innocent as a rose. The problem is he's being lured by a bully into the back of a van. I'm just telling you, he's being lured by the devil into a place he cannot get out of. And what the devil wants to do is confront God with his son, because God made him as a son of God on the earth and gave him power over the earth. Now, Satan wants to take him and corrupt him, give him the knowledge of good and evil, and the problem with that is he would judge God. And you guys, the terrible thing about the earth is that men are judging God now. They're judging him for terrible things. They judge God in a ridiculous way. So what God is telling us, I'm not going to let this man do that. You're not going to do this to this man. Mm-mm. That ain't going to happen to him. So what God does is He separates him from the tree of life because he is not going to be able to overcome his judgment. Right? Because then the only judgment he would have would be the same judgment that the devil's going to get. I'm going to make a hell for you to burn in forever. Do you get what that is? God can't turn the devil loose because that rebellion would spring up again. So he said, I have to take these angels that have brought this anarchy and treason against the throne, and I'm going to have to prepare a place for them they can never get out of. Hell was not made for man. The wages of sin was death. The wages of sin was death. But if you know about salvation and you reject salvation, you're working in anarchy. You get that? Because this great glory of God has come, and now you judge it wrong. You judge it as not true. You judge it as a lie. You judge it as that God certainly wouldn't kill a human being for humanity. The Greeks said that's foolishness. That's foolishness. They told Paul, how dare you talk about this stuff? So what God did is brought us into this place, and he said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to rescue this man from the tree of life. Okay, now if you want to just leave it that simple, I'm good with that too. But I got to tell you something. Satan had a plan for this power man. For this power man. And he wanted to do the same thing to Jesus. So he couldn't get it done. Jesus wasn't going to turn in judgment against God. Yes? Yes. Now listen. So this is what he said. So what we get in chapter 4, Chris, is that Cain and Abel are here. And these are the two sons. And then Cain is jealous over his brother Abel. And out of that envious place and that anger, he decides to kill his brother. So Satan wants to bring destruction against this man who's a son of God, yeah? And so what he does is he gets his one son to kill his other son. So what are we trying to do here? We're trying to stop the lineage. We're trying to stop this carrying on. But Cain had something in him, you guys, that God wasn't acceptant of. Look what God says to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Are you happy? What are you saying? Are you happy with your brother, or are you upset with your brother? Listen, Cain, judge yourself. Are you upset with your brother? If you're upset with your brother, sin lies at the door. I accepted his offering. And I rejected yours because you're angry at him. I can't bless you when you've got hatred against your brother. I cannot bless you when you've got those kind of negative feelings against your brother, that hatred. So he said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That means that the devil was already tempting Cain to kill his brother. He was raising up inside him the hatred that he wanted to kill him. And now he said, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What does God tell Cain? Your brother's going to love you so much that he's going to follow you anywhere. His desire will be to serve you as the older brother. His desire will be to let you be the one in charge. He has nothing against you. His desire will be toward you, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is the next verse. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel, thy brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, why hast thou done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from the land. So, Chris, there's a curse that has now happened on Cain. Abel is dead. And a curse has now happened to Cain. You see what the devil's doing? He's trying to do everything he can to block God's created success, because this man carries the success of what God wants on the earth. He walks and talks with God. So here's Adam. He's already sinned and he's eaten of the tree. But now his one son has killed the other son, and the son that killed him is now cursed. Well, you get that the devil has done this just in a short period of time. Against this man that God had created. Now listen. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You're not going to prosper in anything you do. You're going to be a fugitive. A fugitive. You're running from justice. You're going to run from justice all your life. Does that see how deep this is? Now listen. And thou shalt thou be in the earth. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Okay, now, God is very careful to tell you who's on the earth. There's all these people that have been created, but then there's Adam and his sons. And they lived in a different sphere. And what Cain is saying is, who's the people? Because listen, what men teach is the only people on the earth are Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Am I right? You go to Bible school. That's what they're going to tell you. God's telling you how many people are on the earth. Okay. Because if He created male and female, and that's Adam and Eve, there's only Adam and Eve on the earth. That isn't what God said. He created flesh. He created man. Yeah. So we have these people that He created to replenish the earth, to multiply and fill the earth with people. And He called them men. Yeah? So this is where we're at. So now what we're seeing is that Cain says, whoever finds me will kill me. Well, that would be my mom or my dad. So I'm at a strait here because I can just see my dad coming down the road and I realize he's going to kill me. Pretty much, I'm not following that doctrine. Sorry. So this is what God's telling us. And you guys, I can't think of it being any clearer than what He's telling us. Now listen. Whoever finds me, and He says, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Anyone who kills Cain, he'll be punished sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay, so if God created male and female, and there's a whole bunch of people on the earth, a bunch of people that God has not named. You know why? Because they don't matter as a name. They've been created by God to have people, and He called them man. That's what He called Adam. He's got one name for everything that He creates with two hands, two feet, two eyes. He calls them all man. Except for the women, and He calls them women. Woman. Yeah, woman. Male and female. He said male and female. He actually called them female. So male and female created He them. Yeah? Them. Plural. Okay. So here's where we're at. That's all on the sixth day. Now men can't have all their teachings the way they want it. They say that God created it in natural 6 days. So if He created it in natural 6 days, there's some people saying, well, no, it was a dispensation or whatever. It took Him 1,000 years. Okay, go. Not so. But anyway. Then He says this. I'll put a mark on you and I'll punish him sevenfold. Verse 16 said, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So it's been named, yeah? Not by Cain, not by Adam, not by Eve. It's already got a name. And Cain knew his wife, same as Adam knew Eve. And she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So he meets a wife. Where did she come from? And this is what men teach. He married his sister. But God just didn't tell you that Eve had a sister. God told you every person Adam and Eve had. God told you the name of every person Adam and Eve had. Yes? Oh, yeah. He didn't marry his sister. So he'll tell you, well, there's only three people on the earth, Adam and Eve and Cain, and his sister hitherto unnamed. That's what they teach you. Now listen. And unto Enoch was born Erad, and Erad begat these names. He had lots of names. And Lamech took unto him two wives. This man is a descendant of Cain, who is a vagabond and cursed, yeah? And the ground's going to give him trouble. The ground's not produced for him. Now listen. And from him comes Lamech, took unto him two wives. And this is where we begin to have ministry or lives where you could have more than one wife, yeah? And so polygamy. And so this guy is a problem because the Bible tells us that when he has the two wives, he names one is named Adah and the other Zillah, Adab bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor, a very artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. See how God names them all by name? Man doesn't have a sister. And this is whose descendants? Cain's descendants. That's because Cain came from a name worthy to be named Cain, yeah? So God doesn't name any of the other people He created. They go by any name they want to name. Obviously, these women had different names. Now listen. So this is what He says. And Lamech, in verse 23, said, And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. God didn't say that, He said it. It's the man who is indulgent in the flesh, and he's produced flesh that is under this vagabond and curse. I'm just telling you the truth. And so, here's the thing. Who did He kill? Because it's just Adam and Eve and Cain. Yeah? And Cain had these children, and out of these children, so he didn't kill one of his own. He just said, I've killed a man to my wounding. So, then if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So he's pronounced himself way more valuable even than Cain. So here's where we're at. Verse 25 says, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. See how God just keeps naming him? For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now you guys, we finally have a man, Chris, who comes from the righteous lineage. And because Adam had a walk with God and talked with God his whole life, then this Seth, when he is born, he has a walking, talking relationship with God. Cain separated himself from the walking, talking relationship with God. God said that. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth. So we don't see any place in this stuff where God said He was going to walk and talk with the people He created. He created them and said, Hey, I give you the earth. Rule over the earth. Take care of yourselves. Be good to one another. He gave them a conscience. Don't tell me God didn't put a right action inside their head. He did. And all people are born with a conscience. So that's what the spirit and presence of God does. So here we have this son that's born. And you guys, what the church world does is they bypass what God taught. So here's the thing. Now listen. So, for God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, and to Seth. And to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began to men call upon the name of the Lord. So now we have these people from this lineage, because Adam walked with God. So honestly, Chris, what you see is that we now have a man. Cain killed the one man that would talk with God. That was Abel. Abel walked with God, talked with God, yes. Because his blood cried out to God still. Yes? So this man talked with God. He walked with God. So now we have a man that's a replacement of this son that was killed. And now let me read this real quick. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created a man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them. That's talking about the creation He did. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. They were called Adam. He is called Adam. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. In his likeness and in his image, yes? And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. So in all the days of Adam, we know, are 930 years. And so he just keeps going on down here, right? Now what happens is this, that he gets down here to verse 19. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 807 years and begat Lamech. And that's a different Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and he called his name Noah. Now this is where God's going to separate the flesh, people that were created on the day, and the sons. Because now we have a man who had a man named Noah. Now listen to what it says. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Yeah? God's going to break the curse of the ground for the sin that had happened. Yeah? And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. So God then brings us to this place where Noah is born. Now I want to read real quick, Chris, in chapter 6. And it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. So you get that God is telling us that the men that he created on the same day with women, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they said, wow, they're beautiful. And so they married the daughters of men. So you guys, men don't get this. You know what they tell you this is? This is angels who come down from heaven and start looking at Adam's descendants. And they decide to marry women on the earth. That's what Bible schools teach. Because what do you do with this thing? The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. The sons of God, if Adam is the son of God in Luke, we know who the lineage of the sons are. All these names, God gave us, listen, he gave us 11 names up to Noah. After Noah, he gives us 11 names afterwards. And Moses is very specific in what he's telling us. So he lays out a lineage. But you guys, what he's doing, Chris, is he is laying out this foundation that says, listen, what I did was I created flesh and I let them fill the earth. Then I had sons, and what happened is they began to go into the daughters of men. And listen to what happened. It made giants. That, okay, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He's also flesh. Who's also flesh? Noah's also flesh. The descendants of Seth are also flesh, yes? Because though they're the sons of God, they're still in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's talk about God for a second. So here's what's happening. There's no contradiction, Chris, in why those people begin to pray. Men began to pray because they had an example in this Son of God who walked with God. They had a man pass the curse. And so then these men, and the Bible called them men, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's because they had an example in front of them that was serving God. They didn't have an example in Cain and any of his descendants. There was not an example in any of them that would take you to call out on God. Once Seth had a son and built a city, you have an example who's calling out on God. Now the sons of men can see this example calling on God. Now they start calling out on God. Yeah? So this couldn't possibly, there's no way that you could have the sons of God, because I've got to tell you something, angels can't marry women. Because if angels could marry women and they would have children, the devil would have made 10 billion children. Every woman on the planet would be constantly pregnant, because the devil would visit them and make babies. So that's ludicrous. The sons of God are not angels. And in fact, Jesus said, you greatly err, because they were talking about heaven and resurrection. He said, listen, you greatly err. Because people that are worthy of that realm, they don't marry, neither are they given in marriage, but they're like unto the angels. See? So I got to tell you something. God isn't going to make angels that sleep with women and make babies and never marry them. Ha, ha, ha. That sounds like the good old boy club. But I got to tell you something. Bible schools play with this thing. Like that, what they're telling you is the absolute truth. And the truth is, God made men and women, and they died on the days of Noah. Now listen, God said that Adam was the father of all living, and the Bible says that Adam married Eve, and she was the mother of all living. Do you know why? Because when we get to the ark, all the flesh dies. And the only people brought across have that lineage from the Son. Yes. And so Eve became the mother of all. So you cannot doubt that you belong to the lineage of God's Seth. Because that lineage came down to the ark. And when you got to the ark, there was one man and his three sons and their three wives. There are eight of them. Eight of them. So you get that God calls that a salvation through baptism. Yeah? So you guys, here's where we're at. I don't care what men say. They're playing around this thing because God very clearly said, I created male and female on the same day and they eat of every tree. Anybody that studies the Bible and they don't get that one little every, because every means a lot. Every tree. Then you come to the son, Adam, that he created, that he formed, from the ground. And that son cannot eat from the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil. Yeah? So, how long have I been at this? Okay. So then it says this. We get Noah, and that's when all the flesh dies. And it says, listen, and verse 3 says in Genesis 6, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Mix the flesh with the spirit. Mix the flesh with the spirit and you'll get men of renown. Take a preacher who's called of God, ordained of God, anointed of God, and let a church entice him to come because she's going to make him rich and build the biggest church he ever saw on the planet. That man will become renowned. Because the Son of God married a daughter of man. And they made giants. Listen, that's what Bible schools have done. They've made giants on the earth of men that God have called. So, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not Seth. That's not Noah. That's not Noah's sons. That's not Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah? So you get that God had a man that was going to be a bridge for humanity from a righteous seed, from the sons. Yeah? And now we're going to replenish the earth only with sons of God. Yeah? Did that mean the sons did right? No. Because some of them left the ark, went all around the world. Eventually, I met some of those sons of Noah. When I was in Honduras, they took us to Copan, to the ruins, showed us where they did human sacrifices. Those were sons of Noah. They made human sacrifices. They took us in Africa to where they made human sacrifices as the religion. Sons of Noah. People ask me, hey, if God's such a merciful God, why would he let Africa be filled with people and nobody know about God? Let me tell you about the people that peopled Africa. They didn't come out of Africa, born of men and women. They came out of an ark, protected by God. And they began to fill and replenish the earth. From the beginning, they knew the truth. They refused it because they became rebellious against God. So you get that what God is telling us is, hey, I'm going to get a people that are going to obey me. Having you be sons of Adam, sons of God, is exactly what I'm going to do to you. To as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, the right, if you will, to become a son of God. That's the power we have. Power within us from the Holy Ghost. Power on the outside of us by the direction and conviction of God to become what? The sons of God. To as many as have received him, to them gave he power to do something. That's how spectacular this thing is. God never gave up on the sons. But I tell you what kind of sons He's going to have. They're all going to look like Jesus. They're going to walk like Jesus. They're going to talk like Jesus. And they're not going to rule in arrogance and pride. And they're not going to put people down. They're going to raise people up. Hated, they're going to love. Despised, they're going to protect. But I got to tell you what Jesus taught His disciples. They said, teach us how to pray. And He said, pray this way. Your kingdom, He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I know who I recognize. I know who is the authority. I know to whom I pray. Thy kingdom come. I want you to pray that My kingdom will come. You pray it. Because it won't come unless you pray it. It's like Bartimaeus. He had to pray to get his sight. He had to pray to get his sight. He didn't just get it. Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want my sight. He said, and He called Him Jesus, the Son of David. Have mercy on me. See the prayer? Repenting. I'm repenting. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. He said, what do you want? He said, I want my sight. And He opened His eyes. So you get that that's what the Son does. People who pray get from the Son what it is that He can deliver. But He was just kind and generous and giving, yeah? And that's what He's doing in the church. It's what He wants to do on the earth today. So am I making a doctrine that there are people on the earth that were just flesh? Nope. Every man and woman alive today came through the ark. Everybody else drowned. So was Adam the father of all living? Yes. Was Eve the mother of all living? Yes. Oh, yes. Were they the only living people on the earth in those days? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, He said that my spirit will not always strive with man. So, He took everybody with Noah on the ark, yeah. So, you guys, Chris, that's as good an answer as I believe the Word of God gives us. So what you pointed out was that people, you were talking about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. They were praying. They were talking about God. Abel slew his brother, took him out of the picture of being part of the family of God. Yeah? Because the Bible said, if you hate your brother whom you have seen, you can't say you love God whom you've not seen. So that was a destructive thing He told him He did. So here's, and God talked to him minutes before. You get that? I don't know how far before it was, but God talks to him one verse before and tells him, hey, if there wasn't sin at the door, there wouldn't have been a problem. I'd accepted your gift. Your brother wants to be your best friend. Let him be your best friend. Now, Cain went ahead and slew him, despite what God said. See how that rebellion rose up in Cain? So you get that rebellion can rise up in a son of God. Man, we don't want that. You and I don't want that. So we want the Spirit of God to bring us to that place that we are humble before the Lord. So you're right, Chris. God was pointing to you the fact that after Seth had his son, men could see a city where a righteous man lived. And he was praying. He was talking to God. And that's how you learn to talk to God. It's how you learn to do the right things. And so, and I do believe that there were men who called out on God. Okay, so that was that question. And then your second one, we did that, didn't we? Sylvanus and Babylon. Okay, so that's a super deal. So, voila. We covered this in almost no time. Those of you that are used to 2.5-hour Bible studies, you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's only 2 hours. So, but thank you very much. So that really was one question from Chris, one question from Bobby too, and one question from Doreen. So, wow, ta-ta. Okay, those were good questions. I don't know quicker answers that we could have, but I got to tell you something. I do believe that Satan did everything he could to destroy that lineage of God, and Jesus raised up in Seth a lineage that would not be destroyed, wouldn't be denied, did what was right, moved in the direction of God, and stayed on task until Noah was born. Then God could cleanse the earth and bring that righteous seed into a world not inflicted with all the stuff that the flesh has done. So that's where we want. I want that. And you and I want to live in that world where the flesh is in absolute obedience to God. We want to live in that world. So I feel bad that they tell you that there were, you know, sisters. They have all kinds of stuff in Bible school. They'll tell you how many children Adam and Eve had besides Cain and Abel and Seth. And that's how come all these girls were around the earth. Because you've got to remember, if God didn't create flesh and tell them to replenish the earth, there's nobody else on the earth. So you got to dig up somebody that married. So that'd be bad. Yeah. So you get, God had a better plan than that. So, but anyway, and so I know that he must have taken people from that lineage of man that he made, that Noah's sons married. It's very possible that they were from the world. But I got to tell you that God brought those eight people through. But the lineage was Noah, yeah. So the Son of God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for your word. God, I know there are a lot of people who will wrestle with this because men with great educations have said that there were a bunch of children born that God didn't tell Moses about or Moses didn't mention, as though he had some reason to hide the marrying of sisters. I don't know what it was. But God, I know that you said that you created male and female on the same day, and you said it wasn't right for this man to not have a helpmeet. And you would have created her the same day you did him, if that's who you were talking about. You said you made him, formed him out of the dust of the ground. God, I believe that a good father forms a son, because you don't just have them, you form them. You work on them every day. And God, I'm blessed to have sons that have been a blessing to me to work with and to work on and to do the things that make a difference in them. I thank you for doing what my weaknesses would fail to rise to the wisdom of, because I know I need you to help me raise these sons to follow you. And these daughters of mine, God, they are a blessing, Lord, to the earth. I believe that my sons and daughters, as all Christians are a blessing to this planet. They're a blessing to the earth. And I want you to give to my sons and daughters that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to everyone in this church, God, that you would do that same thing to us, to all the adults, and to our children. God, that they would have answers. God, that break down the obstinance of the flesh. Lord, there's an obstinance in the flesh that gets headed in a direction and it becomes adamant to do destruction. We've got that going all over this land. God, we pray that you would bring the church to a place of intercessory prayer, to touch the throne, intercessory, like Abraham did for Lot in the midst of Sodom. God, I'm asking you, do a miracle for this church across this land. Raise us up. Restore that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God, there are men and women all over this country that love righteousness. And God, I'm asking you, restore their sense of urgency for prayer. God, we need a baptism in the Holy Ghost. God, that we might not be afraid of anything. God, that we might stand steadfast in this hour. God, touch your church with truth. Bless us with direction. God, I know that there are people that will tune into our webpage, that this will be problematic for them to hear this talk about this creation of male and female on the same day. But God, I'm asking you, you break down the resistance, bring the revelation, touch it with the anointing only your spirit can. God, this is not to build a new doctrine. It is just to take away the lies of men that there were people born you didn't mention. I don't believe that. You were exact on what you had to say. Now, God, what I'm praying is that your spirit and presence would lead us into a fullness of what you want in your word and in you. And God, I just pray that there would be an acceptance of your spirit in the hearts of all your church, all across this land. Draw us back to that deeper walk. Draw us back to that intercessory prayer. Draw us back to that cleansing process. God, if the church will clean up, God, I believe that you would turn your mercy back to this land. God, we are headed towards something that the enemy would like to do, like he did to Adam and to Cain. God, I'm asking you, Lord, bring us to that place where Seth was. God, that have that heart that would seek you. God, I just pray it in your name. I'm asking you. And God, I'm asking that even the people around us that don't know anything about you will begin to cry out saying we need something from real God. God, I just pray that in your name. Raise up true church. God, there's so much stuff going on that isn't true church. Bring up true church all across this land. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you.